Good morning again.
Good morning.
We find ourselves still trying to recap this pandemic of ignorance, but I could not end this series given how much we took in the first go around. I wanted to make this a quick recap at the very beginning, and that's turned into, what, 6, 7 weeks now? But still, I think it's important to go over this, especially I've been much prayer about what topic, book, or whatever to go through next after this. It's kind of a difficult one to follow with all these verses that have to deal with ignorance and the topics that they've brought up. It's led to a lot of deep conversation, which I've truly enjoyed. We are going to begin today in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to recap what we did last week. So I invite you to follow along with your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll see if we make it through the verses that have ignorance in them in the book of 2 Corinthians. So as you're turning there, let's open once more in a word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, thank you again for bringing us here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word that invigorates us. Thank you, Lord, for your character that gives us strength, your Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom. Lord, how we treasure who we are in Christ, how we are in awe of what you did for us through Jesus Christ and continue to do through all of your saints around the world, working miracles that we may not even notice. All those on our prayer list, Lord, we truly do care about, and I pray that all that works out for good, and we know we can trust that according to your holy word. Even if it's not according to our will or our plans, Lord, we thank you for that promise. And we thank you also for the promise that you'll do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a joy to know that your actions are not limited by us. I thank you, Lord, for your word that we can study and get to know you, and what joy it is to get to know your character before we meet you face to face. And that just brings up even greater joy. No wonder you say to us, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Lord, the joy that we will experience the moment we see you, the moment we hear the trumpet, hear your voice call, and all believers around the world caught up together in the air to be with you forever. What a joy that will be. But as I continuously pray every day until that day, help us to stand strong in this evil day and then having done all to stand. Help us to be equipped, like we read about last week, with your armor, wielding the sword of the Spirit, studying to show ourselves approved unto you, as was said already this morning. Let each of us take into our own hands our own account and not go the way of the world, but act as a child of God should. So as we study the scriptures this morning, may you guide us into the wisdom and understanding you'd have us to know, to bring honor and glory to your name. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We have discussed much. We've covered 9 verses that dealt with ignorance. In the recap, we're going over 2 of those again, and then there's just 5 more to go. But as you've known me, don't let that deceive you. It might be a while before we finish our recap of all of this, and then on into whatever's next. There's several topics on my mind about that. We'll see what happens. But hopefully you've made your way to 2 Corinthians 1. In this chapter, we read, I actually want to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 11 as a recap. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now there was a lot we talked about in that passage. What stuck out to me as I was trying to go over in this recap is back in verse 6. And we know that this passage has to deal with primarily the comfort that God brings. And for those interested, all those words that are comfort, comfort, comforted, as well as consolation in verse 5 is the same Greek word paragaleo, which means to exhort or to encourage or comfort. Okay, so all of those mean about the same thing, but I get to verse 6 there, and it says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Salvation from what? Remember, I like to challenge us when we come across the term salvation, instantly our brains start to think, soul salvation. But Paul's sufferings is not what saves us from sin and death, right? Christ already paid for that on the cross of Calvary. So what he's talking about here is the sufferings as they abound in us, the tribulation that goes through all of us, that we may be comforted by God through it, strengthened, consoled through it by God himself. That is for your comfort and salvation because we've been through it. We can be there for you. Or you can see that God brought us through what we went through. He can help you too. It's for that mental salvation. Because so often we are in the tribulation of... I can't say that. We are in a particular trial that we're going for. I don't want anyone to confuse the tribulation, period. It's just on the brain because we talked about it this morning. But we go through difficult times in our life, and inevitably, at least once, if we're honest, we've said, that's it, can't do it, Lord, take me now. At least once. Some of us are like, yeah, every day. Right? Why do I wake up again? We can make many jokes about this one. But we get through these difficult trials, and we think, wow, God brought me through that. And now someone else is going through it and like, hey, let me help you through that too. Because I saw God work through me, and I know he can get you through this. Because it is written, God works out all things for good for those that love him. All right, those that are the called according to his purpose. In other words, those that have trusted in the finished work of Christ. We can help each other through this. But God is the one, where does it say that? Verse 3, the Father of all mercies. The God of all comfort. He's the one we should seek. It was a topic this week that I discussed with my own children. How many times the world will give you answers. Oh, just do these three things and you'll be fine. It's almost always three things. Or just do this, or buy this product and it will take care of your problems, except have these millions of side effects. That's a nice way to say a lot of the commercials that are out there in the world. But that's what the world's going to offer. Here, take this, except something else comes along. But what I said this morning, even in our Sunday school session, I've got Christ. There's nothing better than that. That's why I shared before those several times, three, four times maybe. Man, sorry, I just had the thought of the Uper type accent again. Two or three times. It's always two or three, right? Two or three. Two or three times that I've gone through it where I've got the cold sales pitch calls of insurance, but I've told them I've already got the best insurance there is, right? And shared the gospel, and they hung up with me. Every time they hung up on me. Which is fascinating, but hey, you're going to call me, that's what you're going to get. As long as it's not a robot. That's kind of annoying that they've replaced all these cold calls with robots now, but anyhow. He is comfort. God is comfort. That's why, boy, that verse is just on the brain too. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And he was talking to a church that had a problem with serving one another. Iodius and Syntyche were having some intense fellowship, needed some reconciling between themselves, all have the same mind and be of the same thing. That's what Philippians is talking about there. But they can rejoice always and to pray without ceasing, like it says in 1 Thessalonians. But in Philippians, God talks of whatsoever things are true and honest and lovely and of good report. Think on those things, right? Change our attitudes from what's going wrong and put it on God, essentially, all the godly things. And I'm completely as guilty as anybody else in doing that. And, you know, around the house, I'll even, Sunday morning confessional for myself. When I see, like, little things around the house that aren't right, then you just kind of get into this mode. That needs to get fixed. That needs to get fixed. I need to do this over here. And then I start, you know, okay, kid, you do that. Kid one, kid two, kid three. Like, let's get all this back in order, which, you know, 5 minutes later, it's all back out of order. And did life really change? You know, but bringing it back to seriousness, there are things that we go through that are spiritually devastating. It breaks the spirit. And we get to that mentality of, what do I do? Right? But in those moments, reach out to God, who is the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. And as he's brought through other members of the body of Christ, we can read about and share about our testimonies, which I think are so powerful. And like I shared my testimony partially of how I came here, there are many, many more. Many more that I, off the top of my head, can talk to you, but we'd be here for two or three hours, right? Just talking about those things where I know God was acting in my life and helping me out to get from A to B. I didn't even know I had to get from A to B, but boy, it was a lot better once I got there. And this is how God works in each of our lives. But then verse 8, I would not, brethren, you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He was in some situation, and it could have been the riots in Ephesus. And we went to Acts 19 to look at that. But he was in some situation where he described, I despaired even of life. He had that same thought. Paul did. Lord, take me now. I'm going to die. Right? That's what it says. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves but God that raises the dead. I can't trust in anyone else. God, my eyes are on you. What do you want me to do? Or not do? Now, whatever the case may be, and we're going to go through those situations in this life, right? Because all those that are living godly are going to suffer persecution, whether spiritually, physically, or both. We're going to go through difficult times, but this wasn't even on the notes, but in Romans 5, you know, it talks about how those we can glory in. Right? It's like the opposite mentality. When we get to some difficult period in our lives, we can say, thank you, God, for resolving this. However that's going to happen. I've caught myself praying that same prayer many times in my life. But Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So having read Romans 1 through 4, which I'm not going to get into now, we know that the finished work of Christ is everything, right? The preaching of the cross is everything. We have all things in Christ. We have the atonement right now, it says later on in this chapter. But verse 3, because of that standing, it says, not only so, we glory in tribulations also. And you think, that's nuts. When we go through something that's difficult, how am I going to say, awesome, I was waiting for one of these, right? But we can glory in tribulations knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Anyone got caught in that prayer? Lord, help me to be more patient. Oh, that comes. Comes in more ways than we can imagine. But it will work patience because we will then wait upon God. What's he going to do? How does he want to solve this rather than I need to take this into my own hands? Because I described with my kids before, very, you know, silly, but who is stronger? And I would ask, is it God or, and it didn't matter who I said, but they answered rightfully, God, right? And so if I come into a problem and say, should I fix this with my own hands or should I trust in God? Who, like we said this morning, spoke and the sun, time, went backward. Not a hard choice when you think of it that way, but when we go through these difficult times, we can put our trust in God. We can have patience with getting through it, long-suffering. And patience experience. I've done it before, God can do it again. Because if we think about when we were young in our faith, when we first came to the knowledge of the truth and trusted in the gospel, the grace of God, and the first something hit us, I bet we all had the thought, that's it, I'm done, take me now. I did. Again, if we're honest with ourselves. But God got me through that, and progressively as I went through the next one, and the next one, and the next one, you know how that goes, I learned that God can get me through anything. Or Worst case scenario, and I'm air quoting that, I do end up dying from something, but that means I'm present with Christ. Okay. That's awesome. That's way better than this life. So you get to that mentality of maturity in faith, not to make us look insane, you know, to the rest of the world, but to show them that this life in Christ is real. And all of his promises, everything is true. Patience, experience, hope, and that's that expectation. I expect God to get me through this one way or the other, and it's going to work out for good, just like it's written. And it's fascinating you think about this too, because I'm a parent with young kids, so it's constant in my house. But I see how I try to live with as much integrity as I can so that they can trust me no matter what. And so when I tell them something, they can expect it to happen. But still, they don't trust me all the time, do they? When I tell them something, I don't want to say they say no, but it's clear that they hesitate.
Push the boundaries.
Exactly. Pushing the boundaries. Let's test those boundaries and see whether you're a man of your word or not, basically. But they'll see it over and over and over. So by the time they're older, they do trust. And how is that just like our relationship with God? He says very clearly, I'll work out all things for good for those that love me. I'll do things exceeding abundantly than all that you can even ask or think. Right? And he has all these promises throughout Scripture, but what do we do? Be anxious for nothing. Or the one in Philippians, murmur about, do all things without murmuring or complaining. Right? Those are really hard commandments, but could we? Yeah. Because we know God's going to take care of it one way or another. I just thought that was a very interesting concept as I was reading about this verse of ignorance upon which had to do with comfort and difficulty and trials. Now we know, so as a church, when we go through these difficulties, look at how this church at Corinth got through it. So Paul says that God delivered us from so great a death, you know, the big one, the one at the end. So thank you, God, for that. And he doth deliver, in whom he trusts that he will yet deliver us. But verse 11, how much time we spent talking about the importance of prayer. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And because of all that prayer. Prayer makes so much more of a difference than we'll ever understand. But it does make a difference. And we ought to pray for one another. That's why I love to encourage the prayer ministry that goes on, all the prayer requests to share our prayers, our needs, so we can be there to comfort one another. Because we don't know all the difficulties we go through after we leave these doors, these walls. What was I going to say there? This building, that's a better term, Doug. That's why I went to school, right? This building, when we leave this building, we don't know everything that goes on in everyone's life. So when we come back together, it's such a breath of fresh air to know we can trust, to share life with one another, share our difficulties, as well as joys and triumphs. Because all of that encourages the body of Christ. So that's what I wanted to share again as we recap that verse. If you maybe have to turn a page, but chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, down in verse 10, Paul continues to say, after building off of that thought, talks about a particular individual who needed a bit of chastising, so we say. But he did encourage to open up their arms to him again. According to verse 7, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We can't just keep beating. That's not the right phrase I want to go to. But beating someone down over and over and over again, especially when they want to change. To encourage them to come back to the straight and narrow, to use a bit of today's vernacular, but that's, you know, Christ comes from what Christ said. Few are on that straight and narrow, but wide is the path that leads to destruction. But help them live again as they ought to in Christ Jesus. And down in verse 10, he says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And we got to ask ourselves in that moment before we read verse 11, how much did Christ forgive us? Everything. Everything that we did against him. All that blaspheming of his name, because we did that outside of Christ. All those things that we broke of his holy, perfect, and just law. Right? All those things that we did against him while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he forgave everything on the cross. His blood paid for it all. So in the person of Christ, he forgives. Even if we don't want to, because boy, I don't know how many times I don't want to, but I know I should, forgive those that have wronged me in the person of Christ. And this is why in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his thoughts, his purposes, how he thinks. We know how Satan thinks. So this verse took us on a long journey because we ought to know our enemy. To know our enemy will help us to overcome these spiritual battles that we're in. We ended last week, just to bring up again how we can get to know who Satan is in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Matthew 4, just to name a few, where it describes the character of Satan, how selfish he is, how self-destructive he is, and how he is completely opposite of God. So last week I tried to go over God's will again and how God's will is that all are saved, number one. So what's Satan going to try to do? Not let anyone be saved. He's going to blind the minds of those that believe not, lest the light should shine upon the darkness. And you think about it, that's our job as the body of Christ. We are ambassadors with the message of reconciliation. We ought to live up to that calling. That's a high calling, isn't it? I press on toward that high calling of God. Where's that? Philippians, maybe? Again, press on toward that mark. Maybe I'm mixing and matching that in 1 Corinthians 9. But Paul was of that mindset of running that race to win that incorruptible crown. We've already got it. I get that. But what God did for us, holding nothing back, we ought to do the same. And that's why I started to share this morning about how more and more I get to realize all these band-aids to try and numb the pain of this world. Right? Like any form of entertainment. Not to say that entertainment's bad, but when people use that as the crutch to get over the difficult situation, rather than, God, how do we resolve this? Sort of a thing. Because we all have that. I've had my own, which I'm not going to confess everything to this morning. But, you know, we reach out to, maybe it's a certain food. Oh, this makes me feel better. Maybe it's a certain activity, whatever that is. Right? And yeah, we can do those things to help us feel better, but it's God that ultimately brings the comfort. And that's what I wanted, that's the point I'm trying to make, is he's the one of comfort and peace. And we don't want to get caught up in the temporary. And that's the other point. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, because that's what he's going to try to do, keep us caught up in the earthly, in the temporary. But rather, like we sang about this morning, to have our focus on things above. And I often quote Colossians 3:1, set our affections on things above, not on the earth beneath. Because that makes a world of difference, literally, out of this world, difference in this life. When our focus is different, people see the difference in us. So we got to know who Satan was, so we did not get an advantage. He wants no one to be saved. He's going to blind people to, okay, that's the second part of God's will. He's going to blind people to the truth. God wants all men saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The Greek word there is epignosis, that fullness of knowledge. Okay? That's what God wants. But what Satan's going to do is try to, what it says in 2 Timothy 3, have us be ever learning and yet unable to come unto the epignosis, the knowledge of the truth. I think that's how it's written there. But he's going to do whatever he can then to twist the words of God. Because you think about how he behaved in Matthew 4 when our Lord and Savior was in the wilderness for those 40 days and nights, and he went to tempt or put Jesus to the test. And so the first thing was, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by the word, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But then what did Satan do? Why don't you cast yourself off of this mountain? Because it is written. He used God's word against him. And doesn't he do just that today? We read about that even this morning, the 144,000. It is written, but it's also written that they're of the tribes of the children of Israel. So we can't ignore that fact. And that's just one out of, boy, we'd be here forever talking about false doctrine. But it false doctrine is based upon sound doctrine, just twisted a little bit. And how Peter describes that in 2 Peter 3, they twist it to their own destruction. That's what they do. They become those that trust in any false doctrine, doctrines of devils, as it's called in 1 Timothy 4, are on their way to destruction, on the course of this world, being led by the prince of the power of the air, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. So how do we combat that subtlety? We have to know what the truth says. That's the only and the best way to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. So Satan is going to do his best to prevent us, even those with a sincere faith, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then lastly, the will of God is that we know how to possess this vessel in sanctification. Or in today's vernacular, how to behave like a child of God. How do we live like we should? Well, Satan is going to throw all that temptation out there of the temporary. And again, Romans 14 makes it clear that anything in this world is pure in and of itself. So it's not that that is evil, it's how it's used. And what Satan is going to do is try to have us act like the world. So we condone the things of the world and make Christianity blurred in with the world. And boy, isn't he not doing a good job of that. There's too many churches out there that are condoning practices that are against God's word. And I don't want this church to be one of them. I don't think we are. But again, you think about the different types of churches, and you look at the size of our congregation and the size of other churches that do all the smoke and mirrors and all that other stuff, or the circus, whichever church that was south of here. They've got lots of people, but how many of them truly trust in Christ? How many of them are equipped with the armor and the sword of God? Now, I want us, my great desire, well, it's all God's wills, everyone here is saved. Everyone in this room and listening online is saved. So, if you haven't already, trust that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Then that is all said and done. You believe that, you are saved. Sealed by the Holy Spirit until he calls you home. It's a great deal. Can't lose it. It's a 100% guarantee. Then come unto the knowledge of the truth. There's no way around it. You've got to read the word. Or at least listen to an audiobook. I know a good friend of mine who actually stood up in my wedding hates to read. But he'll listen to audiobooks and he listens to the audio Bible. So that's one way to do it too. And then, of course, the fellowship of the saints, discussing spiritual things, but coming back to what does God say? Because if we base it on our feelings, they come and go. They change. God's word never changes. The foundation of God is sure in Christ Jesus. So we talked a lot about the devices of Satan, how we are not ignorant of him. He's going to do all of that. He's going to walk about as a lion seeking whom he may devour, like it says in 1 Peter 5:3. He's out to get us. Right? And I brought up Acts 19. I bring this up a lot. Acts 19, the sons of Sceva. How silly those guys were. Get out, talking to that evil spirit, get out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. Right? This pathetic, wimpy argument. But what the evil spirit says is so important. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? And then he beats him up. But he knows who Paul is. Paul's just a guy, and he goes through all of his scriptures saying, I am less than the least of all saints. I am a nobody. God chose me for this. I magnify mine office, but I'm a nobody. Right? And so, but instead of putting him on some sort of pedestal, we're all on equal ground. That's my point. And if the evil spirit knew Paul, who trusted in Christ, you can better believe that Satan and the evil spiritual world knows us, especially when we proclaim the gospel, the grace of God, and how awesome Jesus is, right? And so they're going to be after us. And we don't know what shape or form it takes. We got a whole bunch of different scriptures. I believe we looked at the account of Jehoshaphat and Ahab and the prophet Micaiah. And if you're not familiar with that, I'll just paraphrase it right now, is that Ahab and Jehoshaphat were going to go to war. And Ahab asked his bazillions of prophets, should we go up to war? And all of them said, yes, God will give you the victory. But then Jehoshaphat had to ask, don't you have any prophets of the Lord that we could ask? And you can imagine how sheepish and awkward that comment was. But then Ahab says, yeah, there's one and I hate him. He never prophesies anything good for me. Oh, I wonder why, right? With how Ahab behaved and God's witness of Ahab, how he went above and beyond even Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused all of Israel to sin. I mean, you read about that guy, he is the proverb of sin for the northern 10 tribes. And Ahab went above and beyond what he did. It was bad, 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 and then bad some more. So when Jehoshaphat said, "Oh, don't you say that about a prophet of the Lord. Let's bring him in." And then Micaiah comes in, and Ahab asks him, "Should we go up?" And you can imagine the sassy sarcasm he comes back with. Because you know, he says, "Yeah, go up, for the Lord gives you victory." But Ahab comes back and talks something like this. "You know how many times I've told you just to tell me the truth?" But you can hear the anger and frustration in Ahab's voice. And then Micaiah says, "You're going to go die, basically, because I saw, or this is what God says is going to happen." And after that, Ahab's like, "See? Told you he doesn't say anything good about me." But and then one of the other prophets slaps him, I think, and says, "Oh, how, where did the Spirit of God come from me to you? Or when did you say that?" So he's just kind of accusing him of false prophesying. But Micaiah comes back and says, "Hey, if I'm wrong, you'll see." Something along those lines. I'm just kind of paraphrasing rather than reading through it, but you can imagine that sort of encounter. But how did that come to be? We get a behind-the-scenes look. We go to God's own throne, where he says, "Who is going to go and convince Ahab to go up to battle that he may die? Because it was God's decision. This is the time. I'm done with him." Okay? And all these spirits were trying to say, "Here's a way, here's a way," but they didn't do it. But then one came up and said, "I got it. I'm going to put a lying mouth in all of his prophets." And God said, "Yes, go, you will succeed." And that's what happened. They in that room didn't see the spiritual stuff going on behind the physical eyes, right? We couldn't tell what's going on. But in reality, that was the spiritual war that was being fought right then and there. So how do we defend? How do we stand in this evil day? We got to be equipped with God. We got to know his armor and wear it efficiently. We have to know his sword, which is the word of God, and wield it efficiently to be able to do what our Lord and Savior did in his period of tribulation, of temptation, to be able to say, "It is written." And we've been over, and I'm basically preaching what I did before, but I can't help myself. When we have those thoughts of, like we just read about all these comfort, that's it, I can't get through that, what verse can help you through that? It is written. I mean, there's so many different ones that come to mind. Two, it is written, to be absent from the bodies, to be present from the Lord. That ought to be at least encouraging to some degree. Or it is written, the God of all mercies and God of all comfort, that God shall provide all my needs through Christ Jesus. Now, there's so many different verses that I could come to, which I've just got a jumble of them in my head right now. But when we get to those moments, can we do that? And if not, how do we get to that point? That's what I wanted to encourage us to do so we can efficiently, effectively fight the spiritual battle. Which brings me to my last point, however long it's going to take to talk about, of Satan's devices. Satan is going to live up to his name. Satan means the accuser. He is going to accuse. Are we perfect in our lives? Nope. And you can guarantee when we mess up, Satan's going to be all over that. Now, it might take him a day or however long to figure it out that he can try and get us for whatever we did, because he's not omnipresent. He's not as powerful as God, although he is powerful. And so he's going to be out there to get us. Satan even is written to have the power of death, according to Hebrews 2:14. But Christ has the victory over death. And so do we that are in Christ. And we could go to several different passages to look at that. Romans 6 first came to mind, but we've already been over that. If you turn just a little bit to your left to 1 Corinthians 15, let's just read these awesome words beginning in verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. Can't help but say 1 Corinthians 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, but most of them are. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, it says, "And as we," this is a whole defense of the reality of the resurrection. It's something we can trust in, absolutely. It's going to happen. Verse 49 says, "As we have borne the image of the earthly," this body that we live in right now, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly," just like it's written in Philippians 3. We are going to have a body like unto Jesus' body. The brand new, resurrected, never going to die, never going to get hurt kind of body. We're going to have one, those that have trusted in Christ. Verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption." Just a way to say, well, I just said that wrong. Corruption inherit incorruption. That's important. Meaning this body that's falling apart constantly and getting sick, really pray for the Wells for that. That's a bummer. And how inevitable it is that the family is going to share it. So hopefully that really doesn't happen. But this body isn't going to go like it is to eternity. It's going to be changed. That's what that means there. Verse 51, it's, some go so far to say that our new bodies won't have blood. I don't know. We'll see when we get there. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And that's not the going to bed at night kind of sleep. That's dying. Because that's really silly if someone would never sleep. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This correlates perfectly with 1 Thessalonians 4, which is our verse on ignorance just a little ways down the road. "For this corruptible..." Oh, where did I go? "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Again, if God says it must happen, it's going to happen. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Isaiah 25 and verse 8. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Because Christ has it. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is. We already have the victory. So even when Paul was lamenting about whatever it is specifically he was going through, very possible that riot in Ephesus, but it could have been something else, because he was there a long time, how he thought he was going to die. But still, he put his trust in Christ, in God, who delivered, and citing essentially right here, we have the victory over death through Christ. So great a deliverance. It's so wonderful. We also, coming back to Satan and his devices, we know the end of him, what God says of him. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 25 and verse 41 speaks that the lake of fire was created for Satan and his angels. That was the purpose of it. Remember, God's will is he wants no one to die. Zero people. People are choosing to die. That's the sad reality. But God wanted no man to die. And again, all those verses that say God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yet he is going to do that because he has to be just to who he is. God has to do something about sin. He made the perfect solution through Christ on the cross. So if anyone that trusts in that can be delivered, anyone that does trust in that is delivered from that second death that Scripture talks about. The end result of Satan is that, in according to Revelation 19 and 20, is that he will be cast into that lake of fire, never to be seen from or heard again for those of us that are in Christ. So we can rejoice in that. I did have the contrast written here. I do have to speak once more about that. In John chapter 8, very clearly our Lord and Savior called those teachers of the law that were trying to challenge him, challenge the understanding that he is the true bread from heaven, and trying to figure out he's not made of flour and yeast. That he's not actual bread. He told them that you are of your father, the devil. Just came flat out and told them that. So basically, we are children of only one or the other. Children of Satan, like it's written in Ephesians 2, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air. And that's what Ephesians 2 talks about. We too, at that point, were children of Satan, children of darkness. But when we came to that, to hear the gospel of salvation, when we trusted that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, and he paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, God translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what is written in Colossians 1. So in that moment of faith, he translated us from under the authority, the power of Satan, into Christ. Now we are no longer, as Scripture says, in Adam, but we are in Christ. So we have everlasting life in Christ. We've got a brand new identity in Christ, and we can put off all that old man stuff. And that's like a whole other discussion, I know, but we've got only those two choices. So as a preacher, I have to ask this question. Where's your heart at? Is your heart trusting in the world, trusting in the temporary? That's what I proverbially always have on my left. In Adam. Because that's where it goes, to destruction. It's temporary. It doesn't last. Or is your heart fully in Christ, sincerely trusting that, yes, he paid for my sin. When I go through tribulation, I can rejoice somehow, because Scripture says so. And even though it's hard in the situation, I can already come to him with prayer and thanksgiving, like it says in Philippians 4. So it's not an answer, it's not a question to answer, just a question to ponder. So that was recap. Here I did that again. Most of the session this morning was on recap. Let's move forward at least a little to the next verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin in verse 1. Knowing that 2 Corinthians 5 is the body of Christ's commission. That we are ambassadors of this message of reconciliation. That God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And we are ambassadors now with that message. When he gets to chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Don't let those words just hang there. Truly receive them. Trust in God. "For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." For those that play the cross-reference game, Isaiah 49 and verse 8. "Behold, now is the accepted time." This is Paul writing. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't let another day pass." Very clearly in Scripture, we don't know our last day here on this earth. You have that parable of the man who had all sorts of riches and was thinking, what am I going to do? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to fill them all with all this stuff that I've got, and then I can eat, drink, and be merry and tell myself, soul, you've got all this stuff, just relax. But then God says, what to him? You're a fool. Tonight is when I'm going to take your soul, when you're done on this earth, and who's going to have all your stuff? Right? It's all temporary. But again, that's one of Satan's devices to get us caught up in the stuff. How did I get there? Oh, just to make sure that we make today the day of our salvation. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, make today the day of your salvation. Or like it says in Ephesians 5, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Make the most of every moment we have on this world. But continuing here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, describing Paul and Timothy, Timothy is with Paul writing this one, says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Because us humans, we can screw up, but God doesn't. So let's not bring blame to the ministry. "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience," there's that word again, "in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings," meaning sleeplessness, "in fastings," we know what that means, "by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned," sincere love, "by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, and yet true." And here's our verse of ignorance. "As ignorant," or my translation says unknown, "and yet well known," and that's the Greek epignosō, that fullness of knowledge. "As dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Again, I'm just going to try to recap, there's so much good stuff to talk about here. Paul was describing his way of life, as well as Timothy, doing their best to live as a child of God should. So whether they were in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, all of that stuff, they were showing themselves approved unto God by the word of truth, the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, and by evil report and good report. It didn't matter how people saw them. Right, that's the point going on here, whether people honored them or totally dishonored them. Whether they brought an evil report of them, you hear what that Paul guy did, how he's preaching, or like, what's his name, Alexander the coppersmith in Ephesus. He's taken away our craft. This guy is talking about this one true God, and what we make are not gods. How dare he? Right? And that was an evil report against him, even though Paul was preaching truth, and they needed to hear it. And that's the negative side of what happened there. But the positive side, kind of like what we brought up this morning too, was that they burned a large wealth of books of witchcraft and wizardry. Just burned it all up. They recognized the uselessness of it and got rid of it. But I wanted to get to, well, verse 8, as deceivers and yet true. Ties perfectly with verse 9, as ignorant and yet well known or full of knowledge. As true believers of what God says, I, for one, for sure, have been identified, there's a dangerous word to use these days too, with those verses, as a deceiver. I'm indoctrinating my own children with this myth that the earth is only about 6,000 years old, that some intelligent designer created all things. How dare he? It's kind of a nicer way to put it. Or someone accused me, of course, of just saying, you won't let me be who I want to be. Or you won't let me teach this to my children. Like, that's not what I'm doing. I'm just telling you what I believe. I was never in some sort of position of like beating them up over this sort of thing. But I was looked on as a deceiver. And yet, I was using the word of God. So what does that mean? It was true. As ignorant and yet well known. I like joking about, like I did already today, but that's what I went to school for. I don't like talking about what I went to school for, but I have to say it in this context just to understand, because I don't want anyone to think of me as anything higher than I ought to be. I went to school for engineering, mechanics, and astronautics. That's the fancy way of saying rocket science. I could have gone and worked for NASA if I wanted to keep pursuing that degree and career. I didn't, because, thank God, it was of God, that's for sure, too, to bring me where I am today. But I recognized, boy, how do I put this way? Let's just say I didn't want to go down that path. I wanted to say stay more down to earth. Yes, the pun intended there. But that's what I went to school for. It doesn't mean I'm the super intelligent, awesome guy, okay? Because I've got my flaws, for sure. I don't know everything. But I joke about that because that's worldly wisdom. All of that stuff was worldly wisdom. And what I recognized during my college years was, how absurd is this? I was the kid, I was a kid at that point, in the lab classes where they said, let's do this experiment and let's use all this calculus, which nobody in this room, I'm sure, likes. Yep. And let's figure out what could happen over here and do this. And I'd be the kid that raised his hand and said, why? And because I am never going to do this in the real world. Never. And they would come back with, well, what about this situation? Like, nope, never going to do that either. So what's the practical use of this? And they could never answer me. God has an answer to all those things. God has the absolute and sure wisdom. And that's the point I wanted to make here this morning with that. I've been claimed to be ignorant of science. Oh, I hate that word these days. But I went to school for science and recognized the folly of it all, because it left many questions unanswered. I had to take these, what do they call them? I don't even remember anymore. But I had to take these elective classes, I guess is what they were, that were outside of my major. There's a term for them. I don't remember what they are. But I had to take them. And so to fill this fluff, annoyed that I had to pay for such a thing, but I had to fill my schedule, one of those classes was, I don't even know what it was called anymore. We called it the dinosaur class because it explored fossils. That's all it did. But our last essay to see if we completed the class or passed the class, we had to write of, all the teaching assistants were taking over the world and being evil, you know, some really silly scenario like that. And what if you went back in time to such and such time, how would you change the future? And I'm just thinking, any minor change would have this rippling effect to the future. This is stupid. That's what I had the thought of. And whatever I wrote there was, I'm like, I totally was joking about the whole thing. Like, it was an essay that was complete, satire. It was totally making fun of the class, okay, and of that last essay. And I got perfect marks for it. And I'm just thinking, like, I paid for that? Why did this even happen? So, like, even as I'm going through college, I'm just like, this is so absurd. There has to be something else. And yes, God showed me that something else. But what I wanted to close on, we've got maybe 5 minutes. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul and Timothy and those that are in Christ, sincerely zealous of those good works, like it says in Titus and in other places, to live for God, setting their affections on things above rather than the earth beneath, are going to be accused of these things at one point or another. 1 Corinthians 2 has this excellent comparison, if you can call it that, of worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. Verse 1 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, there we go, says, "And I, brethren, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." That's something we could have a whole other sermon on. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power," proving the reality, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." That is an excellent point to understand, that as atheists try to go through the Bible, or unbelievers, I just chose the term atheist, try to go through the Bible, because they do, to prove us Christians wrong, they won't fully understand it because these things are spiritually discerned. They're God's word, and only God's Spirit knows the answer. So rather than reaching out to humans for the human wisdom answer, we should first ask the author. Ask the one who has the Spirit of God, which actually, lives inside of each one of us that believe, God, what does this mean? And at some point, that light bulb will turn on. And I know most of us can have that same testimony of, I read this 1,000 times, but now I get it. And sometimes it just needs to be revealed at a certain time that God knows you won't forget it from then on out. I don't know. God is much wiser than I am. So I'm not going to try and explain how he works. That'd be silly of me. But he knows all of the truth in here. And what the unbeliever is going to do when they try to bring Scripture against us, inevitably, they'll use Scripture out of its context because they won't know. We should. And be able to come back with an answer. Let me see. Verse 12 says, "Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know," that's the subjunctive, by the way, "we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's another one of those things where it's like this big buffet of knowledge. Here, have these sweet little treats. Have these savory things. All these delicious bits of knowledge. But it does say, might. So we could be like children and say, I don't want that. Anyhow. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Scripture with Scripture. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What an amazing asset that God has blessed us with. To have the spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is far superior than worldly wisdom and understanding, which even in the few minutes that I talked about it with my own experience with it, didn't even do more than the tip of the iceberg. Worldly wisdom is constantly changing. Oh man, if you went to college and had to buy your own books, how frustrating that was. Because that same author would come out with a new revision the next year, and even though the bookstore would say, oh, you can sell your books back to us, but when there's a new version, that old version is useless. So they say, oh, we'll take $1 off your price, but I paid $150 for it. It's like, I'd rather burn it. I'll get more satisfaction than $1. But we didn't do that. Anyhow, but that's what the world does. And you look at the news headlines today, we must rewrite the theory of evolution again because of whatever discovery. That happens almost daily. This never changes. It's the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. It's been the same from the beginning. God was the witness at the beginning. God has already witnessed the end. That blows our minds. But he tells us how everything's going to end. That's why I've been studying the book of Revelation, because we're so interested. How does it all end? Right? And that's what he tells us. It's going to happen that way. We might speculate on how we get from here to there, but it's going to happen. We can bank on that. All of that said and done, like we've been emphasizing this morning, and I got to wrap this up at some point, that we ought to seek after spiritual wisdom. When we go through difficult times, like we read about at the beginning of the message, trials, tribulations, difficult times where we just want to throw in the towel and quit. I've had many of those where I just want to be done because I'm overwhelmed with all sorts of things that I just want to put in order and I can't do it in my own strength. But in those moments to rely on God who has the strength. He can speak a word and fix whatever the problem is, but he may let us go through those things to endure and become patient and get that experience and that hope, that expectation. That we can help others go through similar things. To know our enemy, we must rely on God, right? Because Ephesians 6 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Not be strong on your own two feet and try to work it out with your own hands, because that won't get us very far. But to rely on God, his armor, his sword. And to understand that in 2 Corinthians 6, that verse on ignorance, meaning we will be looked at as ignorant. That we don't know anything because we're preaching Christ and him crucified. To the world, it's foolishness, but to us, the wisdom and power of God, just like it says in 1 Corinthians. So, as Paul prays in Ephesians and Colossians, may we all be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity to study your word, to talk about your word, and to relate your word to real life situations. To understand how intimate you are in your creation, how you're with us every step, every day, that you never leave us. Your Holy Spirit is always right there. Thank you, God, that we don't have to go anywhere. We can pray anytime, anywhere, and know we're heard, and that you care so much more than we'll even understand how much you love us, especially even though you commended your love to us through Jesus Christ while we were yet sinners. For us to fully comprehend that, I don't know if it'll fully be realized until the day we see you face to face. But even to that point, Lord, we are so eager to be with you. May that day come soon. But as I always pray, until that does happen, may your Holy Spirit strengthen us, give us the spiritual wisdom that we need to answer any questions that come across our way, and to stand strong in this evil day, and having done all, to stand. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen.